I'm Steve Blakeman. I'm one of the elders here in the church, and it's been a long time since I felt even remotely obligated to say that. It's just so wonderful to see so many young, new families here over the last several weeks. So I'm sure you've heard it, but welcome. The wonderful time of worship this morning. Really have a sense that the Spirit of the living God is in this place. Please join me in prayer for the sermon. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Your mercy and grace in this church, for the mercy and grace in the individuals that are here. Father, even as the conversations I've had over the last several days, Lord, the battles in the family, Lord, just pray for healing, pray for forgiveness, pray for clarity, pray for strength, pray for courage. Father, I pray for those that are having physical issues in their bodies, Lord, just pray for your healing touch. Lord, we know that you know the beginning to the end. Father, and you are introducing into our lives those things that progressively conform us to the image of Christ. Father, I just pray that we would be good clay in the Master's hand as you continue to teach us and grow us. Father, I just thank you for the outreach that is happening from this church, from your church. Lord, even as we've already recognized OCS, Lord, the good work that's happening there. Father, continue to bless that. And Father, we also pray for TJ. Lord, even as he's left his family, they're in a potentially dangerous place. Just pray for your protection there. Lord, and I just pray for the conference he's going to, even as several of the speakers have not shown up and he's carrying a lot of weight there in that. Lord, just give him even your words, Lord, and safe travels to and from. And Father, we just thank you for all that's happening in this nation. Lord, as we wake up this morning and we open the news and the chaos is there, at the same time we look to the north and see the water and the south and see the mountains, Lord, your creation is awesome. Lord, you have it from beginning to the end. Lord, we just pray that we would keep our eyes upon you and not be distracted by both the good and the bad things. Lord, but recognize that it all comes through and through your hand for your glory. Father, I just pray also for Tom, Pastor Tom, as he brings the sermon. Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, that we would see Jesus. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for all you're doing. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you mind opening your Bibles to Matthew 7? Coke or Pepsi? Coke? Pepsi? Steak or chicken?
Steak.
It's good. You passed the test. Curly fries or regular fries?
Regular.
Nah, regular, come on. Football or basketball?
Football.
Football. Go to the mountains or to the ocean?
Mountains.
Oh, okay. You know what? We have both. It's glorious. Amen? Yeah, praise God. Love it. Coffee black or with cream and sugar? Pie or cake? Cake. Otherwise known as a cake eater. You know what? These are all decisions. Heavy decisions that we make every day. If you Google and ask this question, because this is how we do research for sermons, how many decisions does a person, adult, make in one day? And you will find this number all over the place. How many? 30,000. 35,000 now, because they've raised it. Because life's gotten more complex than when you Googled it. 35,000 decisions in one day. How do you prove that? I have no idea. So whatever with that number, except for it's huge. When you start thinking about how many decisions and the decisions that you make every day, when the alarm goes off in the morning, you have a decision to make. Right? Snooze or off? And ignore it or get up? Do I have my coffee before I shower, or do I shower then have my coffee? Or both? Some of you are spoiled. The other person brings coffee to you while you're in the shower. You're welcome, honey. It's my pleasure. Just, you begin to think about it, decisions all the time. You know, what route am I going to go to work today, or whatever? What am I going to say to somebody? How am I going to respond to people? I mean, just it is, and go pretty soon, go 35,000 is not that bad. Maybe it's more. But we make a lot of decisions. This morning, we are going to talk about that. But we're not going to talk about all the decisions. We're going to talk about the one decision. The one decision that is the most important decision in your life. Bar none, it stands above all. It is the most important decision of every person's life on planet Earth forever in the history. And as long as God is not coming back, and as long as there are people, this one decision is what every person must make. We are forced into that decision. As Steve said earlier, it's really choosing life or death. And at the outset of beginning to contemplate the decision of what this decision is, the implications may not be clear to us. But in the end, it's either life or it's death. That's how it goes. It's life or death. And interestingly enough, there is life and there is death along the way, in fact. And we'll talk about that. Jesus or me? Jesus or me? It's the decision every person has to make in their life from zero to whenever they are no longer in this physical life. This decision must be made. Jesus or me? I'm going to follow me. I'm going to be the commander of my ship, or Jesus is going to be that. He is going to be my Savior, my salvation, my King, my Lord, or I will be my own Lord. I've got this. I will direct my own life. That's what the passage is that we are going to speak about today. Even back in the Old Testament, over and over again, through Scripture, this same decision is laid out all the time. In Deuteronomy, God says to the Israelites, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, God says, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Choose life. You know the famous quote from Joshua, as for me and my house, starts with, choose you this day. Actually, it starts even before that. He is saying, hey, you have a choice to make. If you don't want to follow God, and you don't want to worship God, and you don't want to honor God, then and you want to go and worship false gods of the Amorites and all the other people, and you want to do that, that's your call. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a declaration of the choice that he was making even for his own house, his own family. Jeremiah, we read, and to this people, God is saying to the prophet, you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Jesus, in the passage we're going to be looking at, says there are two gates, and there are two ways that are past the gates. You're going to enter one of the gates, and you're going to follow the path behind the gate. One's wide, one's narrow. As we read this passage and we start taking a look at this passage, my friends, it is blunt force trauma. There is no finesse. There is no finesse. It's straight up, you have a decision to make, and you're going to choose life or you're going to choose death. That's all there is to it. And in the world in which we live today, this is not politically correct. It's not politically correct. And so to go out and spout this stuff off, you probably get stoned. And Jesus got hung on a cross for it. So here we go. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, now remember, we are studying the commands of Jesus. And this is a command. Yes, it's an invitation, but it's a command of Jesus. If you want to live, you do this. I'm not even saying that. He said, just do this. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is King Jesus speaking. It makes it very clear. I find it very interesting, the construction of these verses and the way that it is laid out. He starts by saying, here's the command, enter by the narrow gate. It's the topic sentence. It is the beginning and the end of the thought that he is bringing to us. Enter by the narrow gate. And then he expands on that. Gate number one, for the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. That's gate one. That's option number one. That's the one he's saying don't go through. Gate two, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I wanted to put these two verses side by side. It's very interesting, the contrast, and just to help us gather what Jesus is saying. And again, it's in our face. There is no in-between. There's no gray. It's black and white. It's red and yellow in my case. Red mean death, yellow mean life. Okay? Yeah, I like that. Even for a colorblind guy, it's pretty good, I thought. Way to death. Is it not working? Okay, thanks, Katie. All right, you can't even appreciate the beautiful art I've done. I'm so sorry. Okay, I'm going to just cruise along, and if it shows up, it shows up. Katie, yeah, it's probably my system, maybe. I don't know. We'll try that. Okay. So, something's happening. Something's happening. Not up there. Okay. There we go. Good job. Good job, you guys. Okay. So we have the way of life, which is one gate. We have the way of death, which is the other gate. Jesus says, go to the way of life. That's the narrow gate. So the verses break down like this. One gate, it's wide. It's a big old wide gate. Anybody can go on past through that. It's lots of room, lots of space. The other gate is narrow. It's not for everybody, apparently. It's a little bit more difficult because there are maybe some rules or something. The way is easy. So we enter the gate, and then the way, the path beyond the gate, it's easy. You just cruise along on that path. On the other one, it's difficult. It's a hard path. We'll talk about that. This one leads to destruction, leads to death. The way of life, the narrow gate, it leads to life. It's an interesting contradiction, isn't it? It's kind of a paradox. I want life and I want it easy. I don't want it to be hard. That's true of all of us. But that's not the way it is. Enter by it, it says in Scripture. Enter by the wide gate. Just enter on in, saunter on in, float on in. But the narrow gate, it says, find it. Find it. There is a seeking in it. It just is not It's the word I'm looking for. It's just not a natural flow to enter into the narrow gate. We find it. There is a seeking that goes on. And many, the masses, go through the wide one. The masses go through that. I just think of when I was a kid and I asked my parents if I could go do something and they said no. And I said, but Mom, everybody's doing it. And everybody in this room has said that at one point, haven't we? And you kids, you're saying it now. You know what? And most of the time, it's a red flag. If everybody's doing it, then let's take a harder look at it. Now, if you're at home and you're going, hey, Mom, can I read my Bible? And she says, no. Well, all my friends are reading the Bible. Well, it's got to be wrong. No. Yeah. That's obviously ridiculous. But it's the easy way, and most people will take the easy way. There was construction on I-90 a while back, and they had closed all the lanes off pretty much. I think maybe one right lane was still open. And they were directing traffic to exit off of the highway and go down through and then come back up on the highway. And we're going along, and you know what? It was counterintuitive to take the exit. And Sue and I were discussing it. We're going, the sign said, take the exit, and it will lead right back on. We're doing it. And we watched other cars. All of a sudden, they were in the lane, and they got to the exit, and they weren't sure what to do. They were slamming on their brakes. They were aiming to the exit and wave back into the, or swerve back into their lane and so forth. I'm a little competitive in my nature. It's a good thing. It propels me. I took the exit. I said, the sign said, I'm going to trust the sign. And we flew by so many cars because they were all hesitant. And we booked through there. I was like, yeah, baby. You know, I pat myself on the back because I'm not always a rule follower. But the point is, many want to just take the easy route. Few will take the hard route that is in front of them. So, my question is, why? Why do so many take the wide, easy route and so many the narrow route? Now, it seems common sense. That, yeah, we all see the easy route. I'm taking that. I don't want to take the narrow route. Well, that's what happens. You go backwards. In 1916, there was a book published by this author named P.C. Wren. He wrote this in his book. A West Indian who had chosen Islam in preference to Christianity gave as his reason that Islam is a noble, broad path. That there is room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is a narrow way. The sins have to be left behind. I love that. Now, there's some theology problems there, but you get the idea. It kind of says what we are talking about. All through Scripture, we have this idea of the masses versus the remnant, that God saves a remnant. And so we see that. That is the backdrop for our selection, our choice of choosing the narrow way. But the wide way, why is it so easy? What makes the wide way easy? Well, according to this guy, we got room for sins. We can take our sins right with us. And it's true, isn't it? In the wide way, there's no restraint. There's no accountability. We cast all of it off and just do what we want to do. If it feels good, do it. It's me doing it, whatever I want to do. That is the easy way. It lines up beautifully with our flesh because our flesh can do whatever it wants. That's the wide way. That's the wide gate. It's unrestrained. We live for ourselves. No boundaries, no limits. We write our own rules. It's all inclusive. Everybody, do whatever you want. All inclusive. That word has become quite common in our culture, hasn't it? inclusive. Yeah, it has, because it's the wide way. It's the wide gate. There are no restraints. There are no rules. All are welcome. The works of the flesh are laid out for us in Galatians, and it's a vile list, but they all take place on the wide way. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. On and on it goes, a long list of things that take place. And it's where the flesh is just given free rein. In Brazil, in our years in Brazil, living there, every February, which just passed, they have carnival. Carnaval is what it's called down there. Carnival. Carnival comes right before Lent. It's a Catholic country. And so during Lent, it's confessing all your sins. So carnival is a free-for-all because you know you're going to confess your sins. And so it's a big party that is Sodom and Gomorrah happening in Brazil. The churches in the city, we lived outside of the city, and many of the churches, that was the time for retreats. They would go on retreats. And it's like, get out of the city where it is sin city and go and have a retreat and so forth to get away from it. That is the wide way. On the wide way and through the wide gate, that's where sin is not only permissible, it is welcomed, it is encouraged. Our culture is more and more normalizing sin, isn't it? Sex before marriage, living together, on and on. You could just name all kinds of things that have become acceptable in our culture. Has become normalized. That's the wide way. In fact, though, we're delusional. It is delusional to think that, man, we can just do whatever we want. But the Word of God tells us that our comeuppance is coming. The day of judgment is coming when we will be held into account. As a kid growing up in Brazil, and our school was a boarding school, very academic, and we even had study hall at night. Study hall at night was an hour or hour and a half. You would come back to the classroom, there'd be a teacher there, and it was just quiet, and you were to study. The teacher was there to help as well as to monitor, make sure we were not making noise and distracting and whatever. Once in a while, the teacher would leave the classroom to go attend to something, and now here there are students in a classroom with no teacher. One of the teachers that I had, who happened to be my father, who was the principal of the school, would come back in, and we had our disciplinary system was a checks and demerits system. If you broke a rule, got called on it, you got a check. And it had little names up on the board, on the bulletin board of checks and demerits. And when you got a check, either the teacher would go up, write your name, and put a check, or they'd make you do it. And if you got two checks, that meant a demerit. And in elementary school, it means you had to stay after school and work for 30 minutes. In junior high, it was 45 minutes. And in high school, it was an hour. I remember in sixth grade, my dad came walking back in after being gone for a little while. And he goes, okay, whoever talked, go put up a check. I'm thinking, that's like traffic cameras. That ain't right. You can't do that. You have to catch us. I hated that. I'm just going, maybe I just asked my buddy for an eraser or something. There was just no allowance in there. It was just black and white. If you talk, you got to check. I tell you, man, I'm still bitter. When I get to heaven, my dad and I are going to have a conversation. I exaggerate. I am totally over it. I'm good, mostly. The Bible is very serious about this, though. It is a very serious thing that we talk about. It is so serious that is life and death decisions that we talk about. Here's what the Bible tells us in Revelation about our comeuppance when this is all over. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Here is the crux of the matter right here. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is what awaits all who take the wide path, who choose the wide gate, the easy way, and say, no, Jesus, I will not follow you. No, God, I'm not going to believe in you. You do not exist, or whatever reason I may have, I'm not. I'm going my own way. This is the end, what we all face who choose the wide way. It appears easy. It may feel easy. In fact, I know that as believers in here, as followers of Jesus, we fight this fight every day. So what makes it so hard? When we choose gate number two, gate that is the narrow gate, and then the narrow way, when we choose that, why is it so hard for us? Man, we chose life. We've chose to follow Jesus. We have recognized that we're a sinner. And we've given our life to Jesus and yielded and said, Lord, I need you. Why is it so hard? What is up with that? Well, we have opposition. Immediately there is opposition. Our flesh. Our flesh, the thing that we are, our fallen nature, the thing we're made of, wants nothing to do with God. It wants to go the other way. That's what's in us. Yes, Jesus achieved victory. Forgiveness by shedding his blood and dying for us. And victory over death when he was resurrected again. And yet we still live this life. And we still have the flesh to deal with. It's not gone. We still have it. It's against you. And the world is against you. Tell me that the world wants to follow the principles of God. That the world preaches to you, follow Jesus. His way is best. God's way is healthy. Nah, world's not doing that. Do your own thing. And Satan, of course, is doing all he can to see us go to the wide road and end in death with him. We have much against us. But Jesus said, and maybe this is why it's so hard. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is through me. It is in me that I am the way to the Father. I am the way for you to have life. Not only life in the end, but life on the way, even in the hard way. The world will not accept that. They're going, wait, what? You're saying only Jesus? You're so exclusive. Now, Jesus is exclusive. He loved us all so much that he laid his life down. Yeah, he has earned that. He is God. He owns that. That's who he is. And yeah, it is exclusive. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else could do that. Acts 4:12 says, and there is a salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus. Entering the narrow gate, walking the narrow way. The choice, am I going to choose my way or am I going to choose God's way? Life or death? Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me, opens the door to me, I will come in, I will eat with them and they with me. I love that picture. It's an invitation, him knocking on our heart's door. Joe, I loved your testimony, brother. Absolutely right. There it is. If you all remember Joe's testimony in baptism, all his life, different times in his life, Jesus is knocking on his door, his heart's door, and he resisted. He resisted. And the conversation is like, I'm not ready. I have this reason, that reason. And yet Jesus was calling him pretty much his whole life until not too long ago, he finally yielded and said, come in. And Jesus broke the chains and opened the door, brother. I love your story. Cody, I love your story. Same. Cody just didn't know how to name it. All your life you felt, you called it karma. Didn't know what else to call it. There was a calling in your life and you sensed it, but you didn't know what it was until finally God gave you the recognition to know it was his voice calling you and you said yes. And you chose the narrow way, the narrow gate. Praise God. Why won't we let Jesus in? Why won't? If there is anybody in here who has not let Jesus in yet, why not? Why won't we do that? Why won't you do that? For one thing, it takes an admission that you need Jesus. I must admit I need him. It means that I recognize I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes. I am lacking. It agrees with the verse in Romans that says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. I've fallen short. I must recognize that and I must own that. It requires humility. The narrow, hard way is counterintuitive to everything in us, in our flesh. With all respect to those who love Frank Sinatra, I just did not grow up with that kind of music, and whatever, that doesn't matter. But what seals the deal is that he did it his way. That song, I don't even know what the lyrics are. All I know is that line, I did it my way. Whenever I hear that song, and it's a beautiful song, it is. It's a beautiful song, and that refrain, I did it my way, and it's a big, huge statement. I'm just going, there's not a bigger rebellious statement on the planet. I did it my way. And Jesus is going, your way leads to death. It feels good now, but it leads to death. It leads to a life of hopelessness. It leads to a life of lack of peace and a lack of true joy in your life because you're missing Jesus in your life. Our ego, our flesh, that it tells us I'm enough. I am plenty. I don't need anything. I don't need anyone. It means having accountability in our lives, holding me accountable in my life. The first decision, the first choice that we have to make is accept and follow Jesus. What that means is I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner, I have fallen short, I'm not enough, and I do fall short, and I do fail. But once we have made that decision, once we have made that decision to say, yes, Jesus, I am not enough, but you are enough. You paid the penalty for my sin. I know I'm a sinner, separated from God because of my sin. But you paid the penalty. My sins are forgiven because you shed your blood for me. I accept that. I trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to enter the narrow gate now. If there's anybody in here who has not yet done that, may this be the day that you make that decision to say yes to Jesus. I will enter your narrow gate, Jesus. He is the gate. Once that decision has been made, it is hard. It is hard, this walk that we walk. The struggle is real in all kinds of ways. Paul just spells it out. He articulates it. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, spells it and he articulates it for us. Here's a guy who spent time personally with Jesus. He was swept away somewhere with Jesus. He got a download. He got personal interaction with Jesus. He face-to-face with Jesus. And then he writes all these epistles in the Bible. That's how we learn more about walking with Jesus. But here's what Paul says about that, about himself. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law is talking about following, and it's God's way. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You guys, you get that? You all experience that, right? I know what I want to do. I want to say this or be this way. I want to interact like this. But then when the flesh takes over, it's like, Kah! And I come away and go, man, I screwed that up so bad, I'm a failure. We all do that. We all do that. And he goes, I do the thing that I hate. I hate when I do that. I'm going to be honest. I wish God would just flip my little switch back here and I'll do exactly what he wants me to do always. I would just be a robot for you, Jesus. You just do it. Don't y'all feel like that? He doesn't do that. It's a fight we have till the end. I do this thing I hate. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Powerful. We all feel that. It's like, God, I can't get it right. Help me to do that. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I just keep on doing. This is a guy who knows what he's talking about. He met with Jesus, and the battle and the struggle is real for him. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it. It's the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. The word that Pastor Aaron and I love to use is insidious. Sin is insidious, and it's lurking all the time in us. Let me give you an example. We sometimes put the word out that somebody needs meals. And you sign up, go, I want to be able to serve this way. I'm going to make a meal for so-and-so. And so you make a meal for them. You go and you deliver that meal, and as you're leaving, what are your thoughts? That's great. Lord, thank you that I was able to do that. I think they're really going to like that. I wonder if they'll write me a thank you note. What's going on there? I want some credit, God, because I did this sacrificial thing. Y'all, that's insidious sin. That's pride. That's my ego speaking right there, even when I'm doing something good. It's insidious, is what Paul's talking about. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He concludes, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I find that as I get older, it's easier and more eager when I say, oh, Lord Jesus, come. I am so weary of the battle on the narrow way. The path is hard, a physical path. It has oftentimes all kinds of obstacles, fences, limits, curves. There gets narrow, gets steep, rocky terrain, gets muddy. There are rocks that have fallen trees and branches, creeks, rivers in the way, swarms of bees, mountain goats, wild animals like bear and cougar and so forth, bad weather. All of those are obstacles when we are on a path, but we keep doing it. We keep going through it. One time I remember the mountain goat of a lead pastor that we have, Pastor Aaron, one day we were in the office. I go, what'd you do yesterday afternoon? He goes, oh, I just went up to Klahani Ridge. I go, what? Klahani Ridge takes me like a month to prepare for, and I have to slog, and I hope I don't get cramps. He scampered up there just in an hour. How long did it take? Oh, 20 minutes. I go, just shut up. Go back to your office. Dude, all right? But there was a blizzard. You told me that time it was a whiteout. And he's up there. But you know what? With the biggest grin on his face. There were obstacles along the way. Probably should have turned around. He didn't even tell Abby. He told me that too. He told her later. Abby, you already know that story. But you know what? Despite the obstacles, when he got up there, he accomplished something that felt great. Now, that's a ridiculous illustration. Because in our lives, we will face obstacles like that. And they're serious, and they are hard. In fact, many obstacles sometimes we cannot handle on our own. Even as Pastor Mike said last week, that lie that God won't give you more than you can handle, I'm going to underscore that it is a lie. He will oftentimes give us, allow things to happen in our lives more than we can handle so that we turn to him and are desperately dependent upon him. And in the end, it is so worth it. In the end, even in the journey, it is so worth it. Sometimes our circumstances are just terrible. We're at the end of our rope. I'll never forget when we were in Brazil, Sue and I, and we're doing ministry. We loved our ministry in Brazil. Loved it. But it was not always easy. There were times it was so intense. It was so tough. I remember one time, I go, "Hon, we live in a hellhole." I didn't really say that. "We live in a, I hate it." I said that. I said, "I hate this place." That's where I was in my circumstances. Because it gets hard. As we walk with Jesus and we serve Jesus, it gets intensely difficult. And yet we keep on keeping on, and we keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What does it take to move through these things, to walk the difficult way? What does it take? It takes repentance. "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not enough. I need you." It takes humility. It takes discipline. It takes self-sacrifice, self-denial. Jesus said to his disciples, "Anybody who would follow me must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me." One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, you know well. "You keep him in perfect, and her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he, she trusts in you." See, God knows it's a difficult path that we're on, y'all. He knows that the narrow way is hard, and Jesus said it. It's hard. He understands that. He said, "Just keep your eyes on me. Just keep your face fixed on me. Trust me, and you'll get through. I'll get you through." He never promises to take it away, but he'll get us through. He promises that over and over again in Scripture. When we choose the narrow gate, Jeremiah 29 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Colossians 1:13 says, "God rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Bright life. That's what we have when we have chosen the narrow gate. John 16, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have much trouble, tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Those are the promises that we have in choosing the hard way. Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy as we walk with Jesus in the hard journey. I have to say this because I'm preaching, and I have to say it in all my sermons. It is the Holy Ghost train ride. It really is the Holy Ghost train ride. It's ups and downs. It's terrifying. It's exhilarating. It's everything. As we seek and we follow Jesus. Last month, at the beginning of the month, Pastor Corey, Pastor Aaron, and I got to go to Minneapolis. It was actually St. Paul for a pastor's conference. It ended on Wednesday at noon, and we were flying out the next morning, which means we had an afternoon and evening to get in trouble. And so we went to the Mall of America. None of us had ever been there. It was pretty spectacular. It was great. They even have an entertainment zone in there. It was crazy. We found a train. We found us a train ride. Not the Holy Ghost train ride, but it kind of represents just a little bit. We did not know they had a camera placed. We were going straight down. We went straight up, and then we went straight down. The last time I was on a roller coaster was in Bible school in 1979. But of course, when you hang out with Pastor Aaron, he can lead you down the path of exhilaration. I actually thought, I wonder if the elders would approve of the two pastors. Eric, Corey couldn't fit. I'm not saying Corey's fat. Corey's a big man. He's huge. They tried. They shoved that thing down on his chest. We heard bones cracking and him going, and it didn't work. So he was ejected. So we went. Now, I want to point something out about this picture. Look at Pastor Aaron's face. I was listening to him laughing loudly, full-throated. I thought, what's the word I'm looking for? In panic? No, it was giddy, giddy. He was giddy. He was loving it so much. My face? I think I'm supposed to be having fun. I think this is fun. And I think we'll arrive safely. This ride was probably less than a minute long. It was real short. But it was that. So as I began to look at this picture, I go, when I talk about the Holy Ghost train ride, it's kind of like this. Yeah, because when Jesus says, come, enter the narrow gate, you come, I'm going to take you on a ride that you cannot believe, and you're going to be freaked out some of the time, you're going to be exhilarated some of the time, but your life will be filled with joy. And here's the thing, if I were to follow through with this illustration and the parallel of it, as we follow Jesus and begin to trust Jesus, the look on my face will begin to look more and more and more like the face of Jesus. Because Aaron had perfect trust in that thing. I think you follow what I'm saying. And it means then this in James, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials of different kinds. For you know why? Why do you want to count it as joy? Because I'm at work in you. I'm conforming you. I'm growing in you. He says that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Then when that has its full effect, it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He's growing us to be more like him, even in the trials, even in the hard stuff on the narrow way. Remember that passage in Romans where Paul goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The next line says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You have life. In the hard stuff in life, whatever the circumstances, whatever, underneath all of that is, Christ's life is in you. Even the song that we sang, not I, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. My dear friends, Jesus himself had to make a choice like this. He had to choose the narrow gate or the wide gate. I don't know what the conversation was like between the Father and the Son when they came up with this idea, when God came up with this idea to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That meant Jesus coming as a baby, living his life, and being mocked, and then crucified, murdered in a ridiculously kangaroo court. His own creatures that he created, killing him in order that you and I may have life, in order that you and I may choose the narrow gate. It is he who empowers us to make that choice. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. It takes an act of the Holy Spirit in us to open our eyes, to see our need, to see who Jesus is. He is the answer to our need, and to choose Jesus. He could have chosen to stay in heaven and not done that and said no. Even in the garden, if Take this from me, but not my will. Thine be done, O Father. But he who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame and scorned its shame, so that you and I would have hope, so that you and I would have life, so that you and I could choose the narrow gate and the narrow way, the hard way. He chose to suffer. We give him praise. Hebrews tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. My brothers and sisters, and maybe you're not my brother or sister. If you're not in Jesus, you're not. We're friends. May this time right now, we're going to just take a moment to reflect, to pray, to talk to the Lord. Jesus is calling you. He is knocking on your heart's door. And for those of you who have already said yes to the narrow way, maybe you've been struggling and it's hard and you want to give up and you're going, God, I can't do this anymore. He's calling you back to himself even now because he says, I've got you. Trust me. Keep your eyes on me. I will lead you and I will give you life in the midst of the hard things and it will lead to eternal life with me. Oh, how we look forward to that day. Jesus, you laid down your life for us that we would choose you, the way, the truth, and the life, to enter the narrow gate, to walk the difficult, narrow path, Lord, that leads and is true life and true peace. Lord, if there are any here who have not yet trusted in you, Lord, oh Lord, give them the sight to see their need for you. Lord, for any in here who may be struggling in their faith, in their walk, circumstances have overwhelmed them, Lord, bring them your peace right now, I pray. That they would once again recognize your sovereignty, your love, your sustaining grace by the power of your Holy Spirit in them. Lord, those who are just dancing along right now in the hard path, praise you. Sustain them, Lord. May they and their joy be infectious to others who need that. We just give you praise, oh God. In your own precious name, amen.